burdens that each one of us have on our hearts and shoulders today. Perhaps it's the burden of physical or health concerns. As we've been praying for one another, we know there are some burdens in that department. Perhaps it has to do with relationships or dealing with the loss of a relationship, perhaps the loss of a spouse or a relationship that has not gone the way that you intended it for it to go. And there's a burden on our hearts because of that. God has designed us for relationships, most of all relationship with Him. And when our relationships in this earth suffer, there is a burden that can come if we truly love God and love others as He's called us to. Another burden perhaps could be with the financial concerns of today and the concerns and the job perhaps concerns that you may have. Or perhaps it's your ministry, your personal ministry. You're burdened for people that you've been reaching out to, or you're seeing challenges in your ministry as a Christian, and you want to reach people with Christ, and you're burdened for them, and you see the lost around us. There is definitely a burden for the salvation of the lost. And our nation, our world, we have burdens all around. And yet God knows every one. I thank the Lord for that. But today, in this context, we're going to see that David is betrayed by someone who he saw as a very close friend. One of the hardest, one of the most agonizing times is going through the betrayal of the rejection of someone that you trusted as a friend. Perhaps you've been there, or perhaps you're there right now, or maybe you've gone through that and you know that it is very hard. But as Christians, we have hope, even when those that we think are our friends turn their backs on us. And we see that we can trust God and we can cast our burdens upon Him because He never betrays His own. As we come to God's Word this morning, we don't know the exact situation. It's not laid out for us what the exact situation was, who this person was that betrayed David. We'll get down to it in a minute. But as we look at the context of this psalm, we probably could be going back to a passage of Scripture that happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 18. In that passage, we read of Absalom, David's son, who revolts against David. Remember, we looked at Psalm 3 back in June. It seems like a long time ago, but June 23rd, we looked at Psalm 3. And we saw how David was dealing with the agony of his son turning his back on him, and he cried out to God for help and deliverance from his son who was trying to kill him. Well, years before Absalom revolted, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to jot these references down, I encourage you to read sometime through this passage of Scripture. It's a riveting, dramatic, powerful passage of Scripture where God protects David in one of the most difficult times of his life. But earlier in his reign as king, when he became king, David was setting up his administration and his kingdom, and we see that there was a man named, and I'm probably going to mess this up, so I'm going to apologize ahead of time, but Ahithophel. Have you ever met anyone named Ahithophel? If you have, I want to talk to you, okay? It's one of those words, and maybe because of his character, we don't name people Ahithophel. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 33, we see that Ahithophel becomes David's trusted counselor. He was like his royal advisor, and he gave him good counsel, and they were friends for many years. But when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, or 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, 15, verse 12, we see that when Absalom starts turning the hearts of the people of Israel against David, he also turns Ahithophel's heart. And David doesn't know about this going on. It's happening behind his back, underneath the scenes. And in 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, Ahithophel, his trusted friend, his close advisor, secretly joins the coup, the rebellion that Absalom has. And once David learns, we see that as David is fleeing the palace in Jerusalem, once the revolt has happened and word gets out that the men of Israel's hearts have turned against David, which is shocking to think about. And yet we see that God allowed this to happen in David's life as he's fleeing the palace with his family, coming down from the Mount Jerusalem. And remember, as Josh Janicek led us through the ascent psalms, the psalms of ascent, as people would walk up to Jerusalem, David, as he was leaving the palace, he's weeping. He's weeping as he's leaving his palace there. He leaves some of his servants there to kind of keep house of the palace, but he's leaving with his family, leaving with several hundred men who were loyal to him, his mighty men, and those who hadn't turned against him, some of his friends that he had made. And as he's walking out, he's weeping and mourning. And as he ascends the Mount of Olives, which again, the same Mount of Olives that our Lord will return one day upon, as he ascends the Mount of Olives and weeping, someone rushes up to him, one of his close friends named Hushai. and he had dirt on his head, and his clothes were torn. And he said, oh, it's worse even than we think. Ahithophel has turned to the other side. And David calls out to God, and he says, Lord, would you please thwart the plans of Ahithophel? Because he knows this man is wise. He knows that this man knows David probably closer than even his own family knew. Ahithophel had been a counselor to him in battle. He knew David's strengths. He knew David's weaknesses. He knew what was probably going through. Now, he's not omniscient. We're going to say that. He's not God. But he knew enough to know what David would probably want to do. And David, as he's walking away with all this pressure, now he finds out that his closest advisor has stabbed him in the back, figuratively speaking. He calls out to God. Now, we can't be sure, but as we look through this psalm, I think he's probably talking about this situation. A close friend. Later on, he'll lament how close this friend was and how much he trusted him, and yet he turned his back on him. And we see that Ahithophel will give wicked counsel as we go through 2 Samuel. I encourage you to read through 15 through 18. It's a dramatic. You can make a movie out of this. It's a dramatic scene that takes place. It looks very bad for David, but God brings it to good, even through sorrow. And in 2 Samuel 16, verses 20 through 23, Ahithophel starts giving very wicked counsel to Absalom, his son, who is now in the palace, who's now taken over, who's already running things amok as an arrogant, upstart man. And he says, you need to show people. Ahithophel gives him wicked counsel. He abuses the female servants on the city walls. He does terrible things to show the whole city that David is no longer in control. He does some very evil, wicked things in counseling Absalom. And David knows this. So this is, I believe, at his heart as he writes this psalm. It could have been written after the fact when all was resolved, but I believe this is probably what's going on. Now, I won't take a bullet for that, but keep that in your context, because this is a very, very bitter betrayal that happens. As we look at Psalm 55, we're going to see six different sections. We're going to walk through them briefly together. As we go through these sections, I encourage you to read it in your text. The text will also be on the screen. And then we'll make some observations and application as we go through. As this psalm begins, we see that a burdened believer, David, a burdened believer in God, he cries out to the Lord. Perhaps this is where you are today. As we read these words, perhaps your heart will resonate with this. I have been here. You, I'm sure, have been here. Maybe you're here right now. Could I encourage you as we read how a burdened believer cries out to the Lord, may we find our faith and hope in God like David does. I'll start again in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 8. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. In this section, we see this burdened believer, David. He cries out to the Lord. I'd like to take a couple minutes and just walk through the structure of this section. First of all, he says, give ear to my prayer. There's these calls out to God. He says, give ear, hide not yourself from me, attend to me, answer me. Now, David knew that God always heard his prayer, but are there times when you're crying out to the Lord and it just seems perhaps that God is quiet? Or heaven seems to be silent. We don't see God moving. We see David here, if this is the case, his son is trying to kill him. Ahithophel has turned against him. His family's out in the woods hiding for their lives. Absalom is recruiting all these armies, the men of Israel, to turn and to find David and kill him. David doesn't know how this is going to end up. He's heard of this happening to other kings in the past. Not in Israel, but in other nations, I'm sure he had heard of this happening. He was not just out of his comfort zone, he was out of his physical safety zone. And yet, as a believer, if you put his trust in God, he was in God's safety zone. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it, when we go through a very difficult situation, When everything is falling, look how he cries to God, would you give ear to my prayer? Listen, Lord, don't hide yourself from me. I need mercy. Would you attend to me? As he thought of the servants who attended him, David says, oh no, I need God's help. I need his care. I need him to answer me. He goes on in verse 3, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Have you ever had a restless evening where there's a burden on your heart and you just can't rest? It's hard. At those times, we must call out to the Lord. Here, David shows why he's restless, why he's moaning in his spirit. He says, because of the noise of the enemy. There's a revolution taking place in Israel. And as he saw off in the distance, you can see it quite a ways at times. Maybe he saw even people starting to come into the city, armies coming into the city, bands of men preparing to get together to go find him. The noise of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked, they're dropping trouble on me. And in anger, they bear a grudge against me. Now again, Absalom was angry at his dad. Absalom had done some terrible things in his life, and his dad had sent him away for a time being. But his dad let him come back. People were shocked. They couldn't believe he let Absalom come back after some of the atrocious things that he did. Killed his own brother and other things. Mistreated his sister. But David let him come back. Could be that Absalom has this grudge. Could be Ahithophel has this grudge. Whoever it is, these people are gathering in anger. Perhaps even the people are not happy with how David has been ruling. And there is a grudge. And there's this restlessness in his heart. He cries out to God with this burden. But he does the right thing. He cries out to the Lord. Because the Lord will hear. He goes on in verse 5 and 4 and 5 to be honest with God about how he's really feeling. Remember we said as we come to prayer, and the Psalms are songs of prayer, biblical prayer requires three core components. And there could be more, but at least these three. We need to be honest with God about our need, about who he is, but honesty before God, humility before God, and worship. If we are not honest before God, then we will not humble ourselves. Here, David is being honest with God. God, this is how I am feeling right now. Now, does God know how he's feeling? Of course he does, and that's our hope. But he says, I'm going to call you. My heart is in anguish within me. Have you been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. For some of us, that anguish maybe never goes away as we deal with the loss of a loved one. The anguish is still there. At times, it ebbs and flows and is stronger, but it's always there, isn't it? Even though we know that hopefully if they're in Christ, we'll see them again. We look forward to that. There's still anguish at heart. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone awry and you're just praying, God, would you help this to be resolved? And there's still an anguish in your heart. Maybe there's a brother or a family member, a sister or an aunt or an uncle, a grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, that you're praying that they'll receive Christ and you're just praying that they'll turn to Christ. And there's anguish in your heart as you have that burden on you. Here, David is in great anguish. He says, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. He expects that he may die that night or very soon, unless the Lord steps in. Greatly outnumbered, with his children and wives and servants who are not made for war, out with them, trying to protect them, and then the small band, comparatively to the armies that Absalom could get together against him. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Now, I want to be very careful here to say this is not an unbeliever speaking. This is someone who does believe in the Lord, who does trust in the Lord, but there are times when fear can grip us. And what is David doing here? He says, I do not want this fear to control me. I do not want to be controlled. This is where I am, God. I am being overwhelmed with horror thinking of what could happen. So he turns to God, and he calls out to him. Verse 6, I think we can readily identify with. You ever been in one of those very hard, gut-wrenching situations? Like, oh, I had wings like a bird. I could fly away. I wish I could just get away. And this, I don't believe that this is a David only thinking of himself, but I think he's thinking collectively, oh, that we had wings like a dove. I would fly away. I'd be at rest. If I could just fly away from here. Notice where he would like to go. I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Remember when David was fleeing from Saul all those years? He was in the caves, in the wilderness. We might not think of the wilderness as a comfortable spot, but here the wilderness would have been possibly a place of refuge. Obviously, his ultimate refuge is in God, but look, he says, I would hurry to find a shelter, perhaps a cave, from the raging wind and tempest. And obviously, this is figuratively speaking, the opposition, the enemy is like this wind, this tempest, this storm. And oh, that I could just run away from this. But you know, God doesn't, many times, does not let us run away or get out of the trial. He has a good purpose. But David is being honest. Lord, oh, this is where I am. Interestingly, in that situation, when again, we need to move on, but in that context of 2 Samuel 15 through 18, David flees the palace, but he doesn't cross the Jordan River. He doesn't go into the wilderness because he wants to see how things are going to go. Remember that servant who ran, Hushai, who ran and told him about, oh, Ahithophel has turned against you. And Hushai says, I'll be with you, though I'm loyal to you. And David says, I want you to go back. You're going to be a double agent. He sends Hushai back to the palace and says, you be my spy. And you give me word through the priests and the others that were there. Incidentally, the priests even came out with him with the Ark of the Covenant. They said, we're leaving. We're leaving town. We're coming with you. You are God's anointed. And David sends them back. He says, let's see how this works out. But he also sends back Hushai, and he says, you be a double agent for me. Now, it doesn't say double agent in scriptures, but I kind of make it more modern. You're going to be a double agent. You're going to be on the inside. And you let me know what's going on. Talk about a scary thing that Hushai did, but she is loyalty. That would have been encouragement to David. But David doesn't cross into the wilderness yet. He goes to the Jordan, around the Jordan River. But he says, if I need to cross, I will. But Hushai, I want to stay here. Maybe we have a couple hours or maybe a day or two. We can see what happens. But we see that he cries out to the Lord to begin with. Let's go on, though. Before we go, though, an observation I would just say. It is good. It is good for God's people to cry out to him for help with their burdens. We just read through James as we go through temptation. Earlier in James, he writes, count all joy, my brethren, when you go through diverse trials. He says, you can call out to God for wisdom and he will give it to you liberally without making you feel stupid. Go to him with your burden for wisdom. This is what David does. It is good for God's people to cry out to him for help with their burdens. Why? Because we worship him. Our focus is on him and knowing we need his help. God has a good reason for allowing difficult situations. It's not because he doesn't love us, but there is a part of that trial that he's going to use if we will honor him in it to make us more like Christ, to make us more in love with him, and to see his goodness in a way that we would not have seen unless we went through that trial. As we move on to the next section, verses 9 through 11, we see that a burdened believer, the burden's still there. He seeks justice from the Lord. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, speaking of the enemy. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. As we come to verse 9, he appeals to the Lord to destroy and divide these enemies, divide their tongues. It's an interesting phrase. It could mean literally cut their tongues in half so they can't tell any more lies, or it could be help their counsel together, the words of their tongues, help it to come to naught. Help there to be division, like Babel. Help them to not understand what they're doing. But would you destroy those whose hearts are not right with you? Would you give justice to the righteous? He goes on in verse 10, day and night they go around it on its walls. Because of this, the vividness of what Ahithophel did, we'll just say that he did some terrible acts on the walls of the city so all could see what he thought of David and his servants. David's hearing about this, I believe. He may have even, someone had visualized some of this taking place. And he says, oh, Lord, destroy these people. They are doing evil and iniquity to the righteous. There's violence, there's strife, there's iniquity and trouble within this city now. It wasn't there before, but now it's there. There's ruin for Jerusalem soon. Notice David is not looking just to his own interests, but of his people, of the holy city, Jerusalem. Fraud is not departing from its marketplace. This morning in Sunday school, Josh Janicek was talking about the old command, or the command that has always been the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love for one's neighbor was not taking place. Love for God was not taking place in the city of Jerusalem. And David calls out for the Lord to thwart the plans of the wicked and to bring justice to the unrighteous. Before we move on, we need to observe it is good. It is good for God's people to cry out to Him for justice when oppressed by their enemies. I don't want to park here too long, but I just want to say we do pray for the lost around us. This is not mean. And some have looked at this. Is this an imprecatory prayer? It could be that, where we're praying to break the teeth of the wicked, but here I believe it is a prayer for the honor of God. God, your honor, your glory is not being lifted high. I want to see that done. As we pray for the lost around us, as we heard even this morning, love your enemies. There might be some confusion. Well, wait a minute. If we love our enemies, then why is David asking this? No, what he's saying is, God, I love you, and your glory is being stamped underground. There is sinful iniquity, and God, would you bring justice for the righteous? Would you destroy those who refuse to turn to God? It is good for God's people to cry out for justice. You look at the end of Revelation, and you see the righteous calling out to God who are still on this earth. How long, O Lord, how long will you wait to judge the wicked? It is right for Christians to look forward to God making all things new. And as we think of our own country, our heart breaks for our country. As we see our country, even as David, I'm not trying to read in something to Scripture, but we see violence and strife in many cities, do we not? We see iniquity and trouble and ruin on the horizon if our country does not repent and turn to God. We see oppression, we see fraud, we see sin. And as believers in a broken world, it is not wrong for us to call out to God, God, we can't wait for Jesus to return. But also we pray for the lost around us. But we pray that those who are lost will repent. But also it is not wrong for us to pray, God, would you show your justice to the world and your glory by punishing evil. We need to move on. Verses 12 through 15, we see that a burdened believer laments the agony of betrayal. This is where we see more about this actual betrayal that happened, and I believe leads us to see that probably this is Ahithophel. Verse 12, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. I want to stop there. What David is saying here, not that he likes an enemy who taunts him, but he's like, I've had enemies taunting me my whole reign as king, and I've gone to war. But the person I'm talking about here is not someone I thought was my enemy. And he goes on to verse 12. If it was an adversary dealing insolent with me, and we had seen that before, and David went to war and God gave him victory, I expect my enemies to not love me. But verse 13, he says, and is powerful, he says, but it is you. It is you. He speaks directly to this person. It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. What is David doing here? He's lamenting the agony of betrayal. Maybe you've been there. That person you thought was your close friend, maybe you even worshiped together. They claim to be a believer and they turn their back on you. How do you deal with that? Well, there should be sorrow if it was a true friendship you thought you had. Verse 12, it's not an enemy, it's not an adversary. We get to verse 13, but it is you. Remember when Nathan came to David after David committed that sin with Bathsheba? And remember where Nathan came to him after presenting an illustration that caused David to see the injustice of sin? And he says, you're the man, David. You're the one who committed this sin. David here is looking to this friend, I think probably Ahithophel, and saying, it's not... If it was an enemy, I could take it. I understand. If it was someone, an adversary who rose up, okay, I see that, a foreign adversary, but it's you. A man that I trusted. I let you almost be on my equal We took counsel together. You were my companion. A very familiar counsel together. We even worshiped together. I thought we were worshiping together in the house of God. We walked in the congregation of God's people together. He laments the agony. Could I encourage you, if you're dealing with the betrayal of a friend or a close one, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to lament. Now, David's not going to be in a woe is me pity party, but it is not wrong to lament that. We should lament their sin. We should pray for God to turn their heart. But if they don't turn, look what David says. If they are going to, this person continues to turn their heart against God, he says, then let death steal over them. Let them go straight down to Sheol alive. Sheol was a place of the dead, or even like Hades or hell. He says, if they're going to continue to turn their heart against the righteous, and if they're going to continue to abuse God's people, and they refuse to repent, though they know what is right, let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. This must have been hard for David to realize the one that he trusted the most, his heart was really all this time fickle or playing the game. As we prepare to move on, it is good for God's people to lament the sin of those who betray them. Doesn't mean that we make ourselves self-righteous. Doesn't mean that we go and say, oh, I'm better than them. But when we see the sin of others, it should cause us sorrow. And David here takes a moment to lament this sin that has taken place. And yet he's still taking it to the Lord. And he's asking God again to bring justice, to bring resolution to this very difficult situation. As we move on to the next section, we see that a burdened believer trusts in the Lord's redemption and judgment. Look at verse 16 down through verse 19. But, that first word is very important. Even though this person has betrayed me, even though all this wickedness is around me, even though I am fearful in this situation, verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Remember before he said, would you hear me? David's saying, I know he hears, and I'm going to pray throughout the day, but he hears my voice. Verse 18, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. That word, they're arrayed against me. There are many enemies out there in battle array. Verse 19, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. Here we see that David expresses his trust, even in the terrible situation, even in the agony of betrayal, even with all the difficult, scary situations he was finding himself in, this burden that was on him. He says, I call to God. Verse 16, he says, but I call to God, and what does God do? The Lord will save. He will save in his time, in his way, but he will save me, even if it means that I die in this life, I go to be with him. Remember, Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, David, centuries earlier, is saying, I call to God, the Lord will save. How had David seen God save him before? Had David been in hard situations before? Oh, yeah. From an early age, remember the lion, the bear, while he's out watching the sheep. And God allowed the faith of David to grow, and as the faith grew, the trials got bigger. Have you noticed that in your life? As you grow in your walk with God, you think back maybe years before when you first became a believer and you saw some of those trials. Doesn't mean they weren't life-impacting. I've seen in my own life difficulties, whether I was in my high school years or going to college, and some of those things that seemed really big at that time that were really big because I hadn't faced anything that big before. You trust the Lord and he guides you through it, but he doesn't guide you through it to say, okay, now you're done. Now he matures you. Then all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, I think I want to get married. You're having to work through all those challenges, and God guides you to just the right person in his way. Maybe we'll have children. We don't know. God provides that in his timing his way, or maybe he doesn't. You see these challenges, and yet we see God through faith in him as he strengthens us with faith and grace. We meet these trials. David had fought Goliath. That was a lot bigger challenge, a lot more on the line than the lion and the bear. The lion and the bear, yeah, David had his life and he had the sheep to lose. Remember with Goliath, what was the deal? Goliath said, if you defeat me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I defeat you, all of Israel will be our slaves. There was a lot on the line, but David was trusting in the Lord. The battle is whose? The Lord's. And he will give you into my hand. Here we see David showing faith. God's going to save. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it, but he will save because my heart is right before him. When we go through very difficult times, burdens in our lives, we must trust the Lord and his redemption and judgment. He goes on to say, now it doesn't mean we stop praying. Look at verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint. Remember when Daniel would pray three times a day? I think David was probably even praying more than three times a day, but he had specific times in the situation that he would put everything aside. We're going to call out to God for his deliverance. We're going to call out to God for his wisdom. He says, I utter my complaint. I moan. Remember in Romans 8, where it says the Spirit even intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered. I'm sure there's times in your life where you're crying to God and there's just groaning. God, the situation is so heavy. But he hears our voice. He will save me, David says. He hears my voice. He goes on to verse 18. He redeems my soul in safety. Remember where Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? David knew the most important possession he had was his soul. It wasn't the kingdom. It wasn't, even though he loved his family, his soul. And God had redeemed his soul from destruction. He had brought him up out of that miry clay, he would say. He set his feet upon a rock and says, God's going to rescue me. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I rage. For many arrayed against me. Here we see another reminder. Though we have this burden and we give it to God, and David's going to talk about that in a minute, there's still wars to be fought. There was still battle that would take place. It wasn't just let go and let God, like sometimes we hear. There's no such thing as let go and let God. That's not biblical. It's trust God and obey him. Trust and obey. Give your burden to the Lord. We'll find later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Give your burden to the Lord and then follow his leading. But there's still work to be done. There's still battle to be waged. God will give ear. And then he shifts his gaze to the wicked. He will humble them. He will humble his enemies. He who is enthroned from of old. I love how David says, God is the true king. I'm ultimately not the ultimate king of Israel. The Lord is the king. He's been enthroned over his creation from eternity. And because these enemies will not change, because they will not fear God, he will humble them. And yet in here, I think there is an opportunity for those who are on the wicked to know that there is hope to change if they will yield to the Lord. They can fear God if they will yield their lives to him, but if they do not, they will be humbled. Remember Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our confidence as Christians. It is not our job to make them bow their knee. God will do that. It is our job to show them grace and Christ and truth and love. It's our job to keep telling them the truth, even though they hate to hear it. God can change hearts. He's changed our hearts. And if they don't change in this life, he will humble them. One day they'll stand before him. David says, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord and his righteous redemption and judgment. So before we move on to the last couple sections, one observation is this. It is good for God's people to trust the timing of his redemption and judgment. God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. And Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he said that back in the Old Testament. There will be a time for God to judge the wicked. We can trust his timing. And God will redeem us from our difficulties. We can trust his timing in that. It could be that God allows this trial in our lives to help us trust his timing more and his righteousness. We see another brief lament before we get to the final instruction. Remember, it's a maskil psalm. That's coming. But two more verses. If you look at verses 20 and 21, we see that again, a burdened believer, he has lament, and he laments the treachery again of a former companion. He says, my companion, and we could add my former companion, right? But my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. I wonder if this is where we get buttering them up. If this is Ahithophel, he was a wise man. He knew what to say. He knew how to manipulate, we find. And David looks back, and this companion, whoever it was, he stretched out his hand against his friends. This is ultimately what this individual did. He turned his back. A stretch out a hand is a hand of violence with a sword. I'm against my former friends. He says, he had a good talk. But his talk, verse 21, there was really, his heart was far from that. There was war in his heart. We don't know how soon. It could have been even days before this happened. Ahithophel could have said, I'm with you, David, I'm with you. Absalom, he's just a youngling. Don't worry, this will smooth over. And all the time, he's talking with Absalom, learning even plans that David might make. His words were softer than oil, slippery, but they were sharp, drawn swords. If you had that happen to you, if you have, can I say, I'm sorry, it hurts. Do you know what? God will never treat you that way. We're coming to the big idea in a minute. We see the beauty of God. He never does that to us. But when that happens to us, it is good for God's people to be aware of and to avoid the sinful actions of the wicked. David's coming to the instruction in a minute here. But as we contemplate maybe how people have wronged us, there's something for us to learn, to have wisdom, to be aware of the tactics of the evil one. We should pray for those who have done that. Remember, Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you and abuse you. It's going to happen if you're a Christian. But here comes the instruction. In verse 22 through 23, we see instruction for the burdened believer. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. What's the mass skill? What's the instruction here? Cast your burden on the Lord. Why? Because he will sustain you. He was sustaining David at this time. He will continue to sustain us both now in this world and for all eternity. David says, don't put your trust in people, other places. Don't put your trust in princes and in horses. Put your trust in the Lord. Cast your burden upon him. Now here he's talking about the burden of betrayal, but here he speaks to anybody. If you have a burden in your heart, whatever it is, cast it onto the Lord. He'll sustain you. He will not permit the righteous to be moved. It means to be shaken, to be moved out of his will. But you, O God, he will move those who don't love him. He will cast those who are his enemies into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery, like Ahithophel and Absalom, shall not live out half their days. And that actually happened to them. They died prematurely. Their plans went awry. But David says, but I will trust in you. As we prepare to close this morning, and we're not closing quite yet. Got a couple more minutes. I have to be careful how I say that, because sometimes I prepare to close, and you go for 10 more minutes, people are like, come on, you said prepare to close, and you're not closing. So in my mind, I'm preparing for a close. The big idea this morning, I would encourage us to walk away with this, cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. He never betrays his own. Others will betray. In fact, you may have even betrayed others. That's something we have to be aware of too. Maybe we have been on the giving end of betrayal, but we've realized God's forgiveness and we don't want to do that again, but cast your burden on the Lord. He never betrays his own. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So we think of the context very quickly. Possible context. Again, I want to make sure it's possible because we don't need that situation. But just how did this all settle out for David? Very quickly. And again, read through 2 Samuel 15 through 18. But in chapter 17, Ahithophel gives some more evil counsel. In fact, it was very wise counsel to Absalom. Basically, he said, I want to have a swift military operation. Let's end this quickly. Let's cut off the king's head. Let's get rid of him. You only need David. Give me 12,000 men, Ahithophel said. Give me 12,000 men. And tonight, very night, we will go. I will lead it. I will attack him. I will kill David and bring his body back to you. And when David's dead, you'll see the whole kingdom will be fine for you. It actually was probably a really good plan because David was on the run. He says, when the king's heart is discouraged and when he's distracted, give me 12,000 men now and I will go wipe him out for you. Remember that double agent who was in there? Hushai? He's sitting there listening to this and you wonder what's going through his mind. Oh my word. What are we going to do? God worked in Absalom's heart, it says, to say, that's a great plan. Let's see what Hushai thinks. And Hushai plays, through the wisdom of God, plays on the arrogance of Absalom. And in chapter 17, verses 5 through 14 of 2 Samuel, God allows Hushai to influence Absalom to follow a slower and more destructive plan. Hushai says, you know what? Why don't you kill all of David's army? Destroy them all, but you can't go. You got to get enough people. And why don't you lead the people out in battle? Gather all the armies of Israel to you and go in battle and wipe them all out. Let's do that instead. And Absalom's like, I like that better. I like that. And there's a verse in verse 14 that says, God moved the heart of Absalom so that he would be destroyed. Everything that David's praying here comes to pass. In fact, Hushai secretly, he's like, oh, we've got some time, but not a lot of time. He sends word that night through the priests, and the word trickles down to David, who's waiting by the Jordan River. Remember, he hadn't crossed into the wilderness yet. And he says, you need to go. Go right now. I've bought you some hours. I bought you maybe a day or two, but there is a massive army coming. You need to get into the wilderness, cross the Jordan, and get into the wilderness, because there is an army coming. And David escapes that night. He crosses the Jordan with his family, with his men that he had, and now he's on his territory. He knows the wilderness. He knows the caves. He knows how to fight guerrilla warfare. He knows how to fight in the woods, in the forest of the wilderness. Absalom knows nothing of that. In fact, Ahithophel finds out that David crossed the Jordan. And Ahithophel knows it's over. And that very next day, Ahithophel gets on his horse. He says, he's gone. Absalom is going to follow him, and he's going to get butchered. David is a man of war. He knows the wilderness. And Ahithophel gets on his horse. He flees to his father's house, and he hangs himself. Remember what David said? They will not live out half their days. God brought that to pass. It could be that he was writing this looking back. Could be that he had confidence. We don't know, but Absalom also. Remember what happened to Absalom? Charles Spurgeon, I was reading his commentary on this, and he said, one man died with rope, he hanged himself, and one man was hung without a rope. Remember, Absalom got stuck with his hair and his neck in the tree, and he gets killed. It happened swiftly. God brought judgment. David trusted the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will never betray his own. As we close this morning with some more quick observations. One, God can use the sinful actions of others toward us for his glory and for our good. In fact, maybe I shouldn't have said God can. God will. God does use the sinful actions of others for his glory and for our good if we trust him. If we cast our burden on him. Don't waste this time of suffering. Look to the Lord. Jesus faced the worst betrayal that the world has ever known when he was betrayed into the hands of sinners. Remember after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper? And remember he sends Judas away and says, Judas, go do what you're going to do. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Remember Judas leaves and he goes to the high priest. He's going to betray, literally, it says betray Christ. Remember Jesus said, now is the hour. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. But as Jesus went to the cross, his Father used that betrayal and sorrow for eternal good, did he not? Christ would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he would cry out, very similar to this psalm, "Oh Lord, if there's any way possible, remove this cup from me, but not as I will, but your will." Remember, the sorrow was so great that he was dripping great drops of blood. Hebrews chapter 5 says in verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." No, God uses betrayal in our lives if we trust him for his good. That burden that you have, here's what God wants us to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God hasn't changed. Whether it's David writing in Psalm 55, "Cast your burden on the Lord," or it's Peter writing in the New Testament era of the church, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So this morning, could I encourage us, cast your burden on the Lord. I don't know what your burdens are. Some of you have shared some. Some we're praying for. Let's pray for one another, but make sure that we're praying to the Lord and casting those burdens. What does it mean to cast? It means to throw it away to him. It doesn't mean that we don't care about it anymore, but it's cast over to the Lord. And it's not on my back anymore. It's still a reality, but it's the Lord's, and he's going to take care of it. And nothing is too hard for him. The challenge is sometimes we cast it, and then we kind of pull some of it back. I believe every day we need to cast our burdens on the Lord. Because there's this propensity for me to kind of start to take some of it back because of my concern or anxiety. And every day I'm going to cast this to you. You've got it, Lord. You will not betray me. You will work. As we seek to cast our burdens on the Lord, may we also seek his grace to keep us, to protect us from sinning. Yield not to temptation. May we not think higher of ourselves than we ought. May God help us to not sin as we cast our burdens on him, to not sin in arrogance, but rather not sin in anger towards God. But as we're honest and humble before him, he will help us to glorify him. As you cast your burdens on the Lord, trust that his plan for you is always his best plan for you. Do you believe that? His best plan for you is exactly what he allows you to go through. There are no plan Bs for God. He doesn't have a plan B. It's always according to his perfect plan. As you cast your burdens on the Lord, remember that you are never alone if you're in Christ. You're never alone. How does that song go? I should have written the words down. All may leave me, but Jesus never. All may forsake me, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us to truly learn what it means to trust you, to obey you, to cast our burdens upon you. Father, I thank you that you are always good. Father, I don't know all the burdens that these folks have before us, but I know there must be many. I know there's some may be smaller than others. Some may be on the horizon. Lord, some may be very pressing. Father, thank you that you have lifted the greatest burden we could ever have through faith in Jesus Christ, the burden of our sin. And Father, we know that you will continue to lift our burdens as we give them to you. Help us, Father, to see you show your goodness, your justice, your grace to us. Father, as hard as it is, we should thank you for these burdens because we know that you have a good purpose for them. Father, as we finish out our time this morning, even as we prepare perhaps for our business meeting, I pray that whatever burdens we may have as we go to our homes today, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to cast our burdens on you in a biblical way and believe that you truly love us. If someone's here, Lord, today and they don't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that that burden will be heavy on them so that they will repent of their sin and turn to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So God, I pray that if there's someone here who needs to call out to God with the burden of their sin, I pray, God, that you will save them. I pray that they will call and turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.